Yes, the reading is taken from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, reading from verses 1 to 10. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great. Well, let's pray. Father, we've just been singing. All through history, your people have looked forward to the day when your king will bring about the fullness of your promises. And Father, just as your people did then, so we do now, that we would live our lives to please him. Please, as we hear your word this morning, please open our minds, our hearts, our eyes to see Jesus more clearly and the hope to which we hold, that we at the last might be found with him in your eternal glory. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I'd like to just begin by reading some words from the late Stephen Hawking, the great British physicist. His last book, his final book, he wrote these words. We are each free to believe what we want, and it's my view that the simplest explanation is that there is no God. No one created the universe, no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. There is probably no heaven and afterlife either. I think belief in an afterlife is just wishful thinking. There is no reliable evidence for it, and it flies in the face of everything we know in science. I think that when we die, we return to dust. Well, undoubtedly true that in Western culture, belief in the afterlife in the last 10, 15 years has plummeted from something like 80 to 90% believed in an afterlife. That's gone down to the kind of 50%, 45% mark, although that changes, I'm sure, week by week, month by month. Stephen Hawking used to be quite ambivalent about belief in God and the afterlife. He would say that actually science doesn't answer those questions. He's changed his mind. This was brought home to me a few years ago when a friend's funeral, when the humanist celebrant declared to everyone, "We have come from the stars and we're returning to the stars." And people found comfort in that. Is the afterlife just wishful thinking? I take it that it's helpful to know, isn't it? I take it is helpful to know that actually, because the Christian hope, the belief in the resurrection from the dead, isn't kind of like a periphery of the Christian faith, is it? No, it's right at the very heart of it. It's right at the center of what we believe. And therefore, can we be confident? Can we be certain? Or is it just wishful thinking? I guess there may be some here today who know just quite how precious this is. We've all experienced the pain of separation that death brings, and when that pain is particularly acute, then facing that pain with hope changes everything, doesn't it? a hope that transforms grief. And all of us, you know, during this pandemic, we've had death confronting us every day, haven't we? We can't avoid it. We've been reminded that we live fragile lives. Is the afterlife just wishful thinking? Well, the Apostle Paul wants us to have certainty about these things. And not just certainty, but living that out with confidence. Paul lived in an ancient Greek culture that where many believed that this life was all that there was. And yet he won't be cowed by them. He will speak about death. He won't be silenced to someone who just talks about morbid things. We need to know, we need to talk about death and about hope and what we believe. Previously, Paul has had to write to the Corinthians to correct their view about what happens when we die. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And now he returns in 2 Corinthians to defend his gospel and his message. And as he does so, he wants to remind them about actually what really matters. You see, the problem we've been encountering in 2 Corinthians is that Paul just seemed really unimpressive to them. Paul, as they saw him, well, there wasn't any evidence in his life and in his ministry of the power of God at work. After all, wherever he went, he got persecuted, he had death threats, he was weak, he was sick, he was beaten up, he was aging, and when they looked at Paul, they said to themselves, where's the power of God in that? And Paul's response is, actually, the power of God is in the life-transforming hope of the gospel in which we believe. And when we see that hope clearly as the power of God, then we won't be disillusioned. Chapter 4, verse 16, Paul wrote, therefore we do not lose heart. He won't be disillusioned. He won't give up because though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Why can he say that? Because Paul knows that the power of God is most clearly seen in our lives in the future, not in our present experience, when he raises us from the dead. So Paul could say, as Bob read to us, chapter 4, verse 18, beginning of our service. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, but not what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that's the focus of our verses today in chapter 5. Paul wants us to fix our eyes rightly. What do we long for? What is the focus of our attention? How are we evaluating things? What are we fixing our eyes on? Before we turn to our verses this morning, I just one other thing I want to add, and that is just to be clear on who Paul is talking about when he says we. So in verse 18 of chapter 4, he says, we fix our eyes, not what is seen, but what is unseen. Again, chapter 5, verse 1, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, who is the we that he's talking about? And the answer is that it is those who have accepted his gospel message and not rejected it. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ and in the gospel, who have been forgiven, brought back into relationship through God, through trusting in Jesus Christ, who have been given his Holy Spirit and new life. They are the ones in whom Paul is speaking of. And I say that because there are two possible destinies beyond after death. That is heaven and hell. The Bible is quite clear. And I don't want to give any false assurance that Paul means everyone. No, we are those who hold to his gospel. Now, Paul makes his main point in verses 1 to 5. And as he does so, then he'll go on to two key applications following on from that. So his main point is this: keep looking towards your eternal future. Keep looking towards your eternal future. Fix your eyes there, because we are prepared for eternity, even if we're not there yet. Don't lose sight. Verse 1, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So Paul compares our earthly bodies to a tent. It was quite a common metaphor in his day. So Paul wasn't the only one to talk about our bodies as a tent. But the point Paul's making about this tent, of course, is that it is temporary, not permanent. That's what a tent is by nature, isn't it? It is coming to an end. It will be destroyed. That is, we will die. And that can be quite hard to accept, not just in our youth. God in his kindness reminds us constantly that the reality is that our earthly tent is passing away. It's temporary. I visited the opticians a couple of weeks ago. I have a checkup. I was given this leaflet on presbyopia. Apparently, I'm now of the age where I'm going to need glasses to read this leaflet. I said to the optician, I said, but I'm not struggling to read. She wasn't looking at my eyes. She wasn't looking at my youthly good looks. She was looking at my date of birth. That was the issue. You're now of that age. You will do soon, she said. That's life. Your eyes go and you need glasses. You find that less and less hair survives every shower, and it's never the grey ones that fall out. You get more and more kind of injuries doing normal things, and they take longer to recover. You begin to need long-term medication. Maybe once you collected football stickers, now you collect specialists. Ultimately, unless the Lord comes again, we will die. That is the reality of living in an earthly tent. But verse 1 again, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and it will be, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heaven, not built by human hands. And therefore, Paul's point is, of course, is our earthly tent isn't all there is. That is not the sum total of our reality or our existence. We have a future heavenly home. And that's not just a place that we will live in. It is replacing our tent, our body. We have a resurrection body to long for and to look forward to. There's a resurrection to come. And of course, that's contrasted with the tent, isn't it? Because our resurrection bodies, that which will come, aren't vulnerable to anything. Not to death or disease or disability or deterioration. Not to aging, not to accidents, not to pandemics, not to pain. They will be permanent. There'll be no mourning or sorrow or grief, because our heavenly dwelling will not be subject to death. And the point Paul wants to get home to us is that we're not to speak of this as, you know, a wishful hoping, if only. No, he wants us to be sure. We know that we have certain possession of this dwelling. That is where you're heading in Christ. We know that, he says, verse 1. How? How can he say that with confidence? Well, let me read chapter 4, verse 14, where he said, we know that because we know that the one who has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. That's how we have confidence. That's how we know this. Why? Because our hope is grounded in Jesus being raised from the dead. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, manifested that resurrection, he then will raise his people with him. The resurrection is the heart of our hope. And actually, contrary to what Stephen Hawking said, there is reliable evidence for that, and it is recorded to us in history, in the New Testament. And as Jesus rises from the dead, it proves that this world is not all that there is. There is life after. And death does not have the final say. Now look, these are precious, precious truths, aren't they? I hope they're precious to you. We're going home. That's the thing, isn't it? This is where we belong. This is where we're going. And yes, dying can be a painful process. And watching those whom we love take that journey can be particularly painful. But we need not fear death. We need not fear it. Because as we experience the wasting away of ourselves, it serves to remind us that our temporary tent is coming to an end, but the best is yet to come. There is this heavenly home. Isn't there joy in that? Isn't that joy as we wake up in the morning as our joints ache? We struggle increasingly to get going. Every day we have these reminders, and they, for the Christian, are the source of joy because they point us to what's to come. But I guess most of us, myself included, we just tend to muddle, don't we, our tent with our house. And we invest in our tent day by day. We make it that little bit firmer, that little bit more permanent, hoping that this is the life. And that is hard because we live in comfortable lives with good life expectancy. Most of us can expect to live a good age and to have relatively good health through much of that. Certainly compared to previous generations. So when we're comfortable, why long for the next? I wonder if Paul's words in verse 2 sit comfortably with us or not. He says, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. He talks about now, not as a building, but like a coat, an overcoat, clothing that we wear. He says, we long for that reality because that is the better, the greater reality. But we tend not to long for it. We tend to kind of long to hold on to our earthly tent. And look, we won't long for that resurrection body if actually we're investing everything in our earthly one. Paul says, no, we long for that, long like new clothes to wear, because, verse 3, when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Now, there's quite a bit of uncertainty about exactly what Paul means here in these verses, but the main point is clear, is that we won't find ourselves in the new creation without a body. We will have a new resurrection body. We won't find ourselves undressed, or maybe better, underdressed in eternity. We will be coming home, and we will fit right in. And so, verse 4, while we are in this tent, we groan, we're burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life. Yes, outwardly we are wasting away, but that isn't the final outcome. Nor is that the defining reality of our lives. Death will be swallowed up by life. What is mortal will be overcome by what is eternal. And that will be our reality. So whilst we value this life as a gift from God, and we do, we should long for that life, even in youth, even in good times and in good health, and let alone in the bad. That is our longing. I went to visit a friend, an older friend in a care home just before the first lockdown. I asked him how he was. He said, I'm feeling my age. He was 93. He's got every right to. He said, I'm ready. But the Lord doesn't seem to want me yet. And I trust that he believed that. A few weeks later, the Lord did indeed call him home. But the thing is that his life, as much as he had achieved in his 93 years, and his death as COVID came through the home, that didn't have the final say. You see, this hope changes everything. And we go through this life preparing for death, but knowing where our life is. So we need not fear it. My question is this. You know, do we believe this? Not just in a little part of our head that says this is what Christians believe. No, do we believe this in our lives? Because it changes everything. Now, Paul knows it's hard to believe this. It's hard to keep going with this. Look, he gives us two reasons for confidence in verse 5. He says, now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. And so Paul reminds them, look, you were made for this, remade in Christ, a new creation that is defined by life at work in you, not death at work in you. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to come back to this. We're not made for death. In Christ, we're made for life. Isn't that great? That's what God is doing in you. But as well as that, he reminds us, secondly, that God has given us his Holy Spirit to assure us that God will carry on what he has started to completion in bringing us into this new and eternal life. And the Holy Spirit in us testifies that to us. He's given the Spirit to us as a deposit, he said, guaranteeing what's to come. So in the same way that just before Easter, when we put a deposit down on our house, that deposit kind of seemed like a lot of money. Okay, it's one of those ones, you know, when transferring money, you double check the digits. Okay, you kind of like gulp, this is a lot of money. But of course, what that guaranteed was, as the sale is guaranteed, that the final payment will come. And the deposit of the Holy Spirit works in the same way. The deposit guarantees more to come. And the first installment, if you like, by the Spirit is given to us. It will be completed when we die. And God raises us from dead to a sin-free body and a sin-free new creation. So we know where we're heading. And that's the work of the Spirit in us. So if we know where we're heading, will we fix our eyes there? Well, what will that mean? Well, two application Paul gives us. The first one is in verses 6 to 8. Therefore, be confident. Be confident. Let me read verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know as we long that we are at home in the body and away from the Lord. For by faith, we live by faith, not by sight. As we live in this world, in this body, we are confident because we know what is to come. And whilst we're at home in the body and we're away from the Lord, we can live lives confident because even though we can't see the life to come, by faith we know that we have it. You see, we can't see heaven. I doubt that even a brilliant physicist like Stephen Hawking could design an experiment to prove its existence. That doesn't mean to say it's not real. No, we can't experience it yet. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. See, I notice Paul's confidence that in this life he will live out his experience, longing and looking forward to being with the Lord. And so he could say, I'd rather be there. Now that is living by faith, isn't it? I wonder if you share that confidence. Confidence that what you believe, even though the world around us is telling us it's just wishful thinking, it's just pie in the sky when you die. Those sort of little comments like, well, if it helps you, as though somehow it kind of is a little bit of kind of deluded comfort that makes us feel better. Are we confident in God when we're facing injury, illness, disability, and dying? Are we confident in God through that? Are we confident in believing in and living for and serving Jesus for as long as we're at home in the body and away from the Lord? Does what you believe shape how you live now? Are you confident in that? And Paul says we are confident because we can be. But secondly, he says, be committed, verses 9 and 10. Be committed. So, another implication of this. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Above all, Paul's reminding them, isn't he? He's saying to them, look, what lies beyond death is being with Jesus. And whilst we behold the face of Jesus Christ in the glory of the gospel as he's revealed to us by his word, yet there will be a day when we will behold him face to face and see him as he really is. But, says Paul, when we see him face to face, verse 10, it will be before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what Paul doesn't mean by this is that the Christian somehow will then appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be condemned and turned away from heaven. No, that's not what Paul means. When he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, he means that when we stand before him, our lives and our service will be assessed. So this is not about our salvation, it's about our service. That's what's at stake here. And the question is, not will you receive a welcome, because that's been given to us by Jesus' death on the cross and through faith in him. No, what's at stake was, will we receive a well done, good and faithful servant from the Lord Jesus? Will I be able to see him face to face? Will I be able to meet my Savior, knowing that, albeit imperfectly, I've really lived to serve and please him? That's why Paul says, isn't it, verse 6, we make it our goal to please him. Are we living lives seeking to please him? Because on the last day, will our service of him be seen to be of sticks and straw, or of precious stones and gold? Will we be committed? Or will we be somewhat ashamed because I've been half-hearted in my service of Jesus? That's our future. Don't we want to be welcomed with a well done? Of course we do. So we make it our goal to please him. So let's be committed to pleasing and serving Christ, not to earn his love, not to earn a welcome into heaven. That's secure. But to respond rightly to that love and the hope that we have and the life that we will receive. We won't take those things lightly. We make it our goal to please him. So let's be committed as well as confident. So keep your eternal perspective. Let's fix our eyes on where we are prepared for eternity. Don't let the culture tell you what to think and how that here and now is all that there is. Let the resurrection of Jesus have the final say. And as we do so, we can be confident, can't we? Confident as we live and speak for Jesus, and committed as we look forward to the joy of our homecoming. I wonder, is this hope yours? Well, let me pray that it is. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us hope in the face of death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we pray that we would value and delight in this hope. Please would it be our joy and our life. Please would we long for the day when you return and bring us to your eternal glory. Father, we pray for those who are grieving at this time. And Father, thank you for the privilege that we can grieve, not like the world who have no hope, but as those who have certain hope. Oh, Father, for those maybe with uncertain hope, Father, thank and praise you. Christ rose again. Thank you we can know this hope. I pray, Father, that they might come to you in trusting you, might receive joy, life, hope, as well as certainty. And for those who know this hope, please would we delight and be confident in it. That in our hoping and in our serving and in our speaking to others, we might display all that we believe. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died for us, yet did not remain in the grave. Thank you that he rose triumphant over death, that even in our darkest hours, that you give us eyes to look to him as our security, joy, and eternal refuge. Please would we be confident in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. For we ask this in your name. Amen.